This brother Ron has served not only in the U.S. Navy as a chief petty officer, but he also served in the Army, or the Air Force rather, as a chief master sergeant. That's an E-9. He was the head of the base at Whiteman Air Force Base when he retired in 1975 or 76. So a very distinguished and long career. So in honor of that, we've got you a hat, a special hat.
Tell us what it says.
Well, it commemorates the 26 years of combined service with his two insignia, highest grades, Chief Petty Officer and Chief Master Sergeant, and in honorable service. On the back, it says, has his name and the dates of service. So we just...
Well, let's pray and ask God to bless our time and also bless our troops. Father, thank you so much, dear Father. We are so mindful of men who have given their lives that we may have this freedom that we have. Lord, we thank you for our country. We love our country. We pray for your mercy, dear God, upon our country and upon the leadership, that you would have mercy upon us. Please remember those that love you, dear Father, and we ask that you would just guide us. Lord, be with our men in uniform who are in harm's way, that you may protect them and preserve them, that you bring our boys home safely, dear Father. Lord, again, we are so grateful. And we ask your blessing now upon our service, our blessing and mercy upon our troops and for their salvation. We pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. We will be reading this morning verses 28 to 34. Thank you, Sandy. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 reads this way. And when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Lord, we're so thankful as we study the life of our Lord Jesus, his majesty and his glory and his power and his authority. Truly, our Lord Jesus is God in the flesh. Lord, help us never to forget that. Or, Lord, I pray that you would give us a greater appreciation and a grateful heart, dear Father, as we study the life of our Savior. We ask, O Lord, that you may bless us. We ask that you would help us to receive your word as it is the word of God. And help us to receive it with fear and trembling. Lord, I thank you for this great privilege of sharing with your people. And I pray, Father, that you would, Lord, do a great work in our heart. May you convict us. May you comfort us. May you strengthen us. May you do a great work, we pray. We thank you. We love you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boy, it's been exciting to study the life of Christ, and we see his authority all over the place. We saw his authority in the Sermon on the Mount when he preached. They were in awe because they saw that Christ spoke with authority because he's God Almighty. Can you imagine living in those days and beholding God in the flesh? We saw him, how he cured the leper and how he healed the centurion's servant. We saw him also raise up Peter's mother-in-law. And we saw how those rose up that wanted to follow Jesus, they need to understand that it's going to cost them. everything. And so our Lord Jesus, when he calls men to be disciples and to follow him, it will cost us. We also learn that as they took the boat, as they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, that he calmed the storm again with the word, right? With his words, peace be still. And that's when his disciples really got a glimpse of who Christ is. He's God. Do you know anybody that can calm a storm? Only Jesus can do that. And now we find ourselves as our Lord Jesus comes now on the other side of Galilee, on the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. A place called the Gerasenes, other translations call it Gadara, others Gadarenes. And so it has these different names. It's all the same place. And we learn here that our Lord Jesus comes across demon-possessed men. And by the way, there are people that are demon-possessed today. And so I don't recommend that you mess with them. They need the Lord. And if I never meet a demon-possessed man, I will be happy. But if I do, I think that what they need is the gospel, and it's time for me to exit. Well, let's look at this verse here, and we learn that this is our Lord Jesus showing and demonstrating his authority over Satan. We saw that he was tempted, remember that? He resisted the temptation of the evil one. Now, he shows complete dominance over Satan himself and over his fallen angels. Let's look at verses 28. Let me give you the outline very quickly. In verses 28 to 29, we see the conflict. Verses 30 to 32, the command. And finally, in verses 33 to 34, we see the callousness as a people, the way they treat him. Let's look at verses 28 to 29, the conflict. Jesus just calmed the storm. We learned that the disciples, along with anybody else that was in the boat, they were just in awe when they saw Christ calm the storm. This was possibly the next day. Maybe early in the morning, verse 28, and when he had come to the other side, the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men. Now, if you read the other Gospels, like Mark and also Luke, they mention only one. There's no conflict there. What you find is usually it's the one that's dominant. They mention that person. Like, there were two angels at the grave, but Some of the Gospels mention only one angel that spoke. And that's fine. Here, Matthew records there were two men. And they were demon-possessed, and they were exceedingly fierce. We learn that when a person becomes demon-possessed, he has supernatural power. Demons are real. Demons are fallen angels. We learn in the book of Revelation that Satan actually influenced one-third of the angelic realm to follow him. Very powerful. You don't want to mess with them. And so we learn that they're coming to attack Christ. Let's learn a little bit more about them. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. Gives us a little more details about at least one of the men. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. These demoniacs, they were running down to attack Jesus and his disciples. And suddenly when they got close enough, they realized, this is God. I want you to see how they react in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 says, and they came to the other side of the sea, of the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. By the way, the book of Luke says they were naked. These people are like animals. I've heard through pastors that had to run into people, they're literally like animals. And the smell, whoo, bad. So we learn that they're coming down fiercely coming at Christ. Look at verse 3. It says, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. The man broke away the chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And what happened in verse 6? When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped him, fell down at his face. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And it's amazing that we see the same thing in the book of Matthew in chapter 8, where the demon cries out and says, "What have we to do with you, Jesus? You Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time?" What is he talking about? Number one, they recognize Christ. You know why? Because they recognize him as the second person in the Trinity, because at one time they were under Christ, submitting to him until they rebelled. So they recognized him. Number two, we learn that they know that there is a day of judgment set apart for the fallen angels. And they're saying to Jesus, "Why are you bothering us now? It isn't time yet." And yet Christ is here for these men. Different passages that share with us regarding demons. Go with me to the book of Jude. Demons are real, beloved. Demons are real. I remember talking to my cousin who said that he did not believe in God. And I said, "Well, do you believe in the devil?" He says, "Well, yeah, I actually, with a friend of mine, put a curse on another friend. But someone they hated." And he said, "And that day he lost his arm." He says, "I know that stuff is real." I said, "Well, you know what? Just as there is a dark side, there is God. Just like there is a kingdom of darkness, there is a kingdom of light. And when it comes to the evil one, he's a created being. He's a fallen angel." By the way, later on, I heard my cousin came to Christ. But beloved, there is truly supernatural power out there. And you and I, we want to be in the kingdom of light. Jude chapter 1, I want you to just see this very clearly. Look at verses 5 and 6. Jude 1, well, that's really only one chapter. Jude 5 and 6. "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Talking about the Jewish people. Some of them followed, but guess what? Many of them, though they followed, they were not true believers. Look at verse 6. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness." For what? "The judgment of the great day." These are certain ranking demonic powers. Fallen angels right now are chained. But there are other demons that have been set loose on this earth. And so we need to understand there's going to be a day of judgment. Read Revelation chapter 20 when Satan himself is thrown into the bottomless pit. So we know that there's going to come a day where they're going to be judged. We learn in the book of Luke, he says, "Are you going to send us into the abyss?" Must be a place where demons will go. So they're real. But when it comes to Christ, he is creator of all things, of all powers, of all principalities. And when they saw Christ and they recognized him as a second person in the Trinity, they fell on their face. Hebrews chapter 1, go with me there. Beloved, I want you to understand that Jesus is not a created being. He is the creator. Hebrews chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. It says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had him by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he was by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did he, God the Father, ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? None of them. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, what does he say to him? "Your throne," what? Isn't that amazing? This is God the Father talking to God the Son. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions." Is Jesus God? Yes, he is. It amazes me how men, because their logic doesn't follow along with the clear revelation of Scripture, they choose their own logic and say, "Well, Jesus can't be God." Yet the Bible teaches that he is. And there's so much more to say. Well, you know, in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's talking about the demonic realm. And that's exactly what happens here. As soon as Jesus Christ and Satan meet, what happens? Satan has to bow. His demons have to bow. Because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. We learn in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, that Christ came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. And I told you that when he came, he brought heaven on earth. And those who were sick, he healed. Right? Remember that? And those who were demon-possessed, he cast out the demons. Man, let me tell you, they got a taste of paradise. Why they did not follow Jesus, only the Lord knows. Because of their hardened hearts. Christ has all authority over the evil one. You know what's so great about this? We belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. We are his children. Remember that the power of God is in the gospel message. We talked about this earlier. I've actually had a dear pastor who was at his church. A woman gave him a phone call, said, "My daughter, I believe, is demon possessed." He said, "Bring her in." She brought her daughter in. And they're sitting in his office. He had a brother that was in the office. He was praying. He began to share the gospel with this young lady. And he said, "As I was sharing the gospel, I can hear loud weeping." So he thought, "This brother, he's praying really hard." So he looks at the brother that was praying, and the brother's looking up at him going. And they realized there was another presence in that room. He began to share the gospel as clearly as he could with this woman. And the woman says, "I don't think this thing is going to let me go." But he continued to share the gospel, and she surrendered her life to Christ. That woman was set free. You see, beloved, it's not where you go and you try to lay hands on someone or think that you have that power. We don't have that power. We're not apostles. But we do have the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God. And that woman was set free. And that night, 70 people who knew that she was demon-possessed surrendered their lives to Christ because they knew that she was possessed. And they knew it had to be the power of God. Last thing I heard, I actually met that woman. She was a tremendous child evangelist because she knew the power of God. Is this real? Yes, it is. It's real. And the power of God is there. They need the gospel, beloved. Don't try to be a hero. Don't try to be like those people on TV. They don't know what they're talking about. They're not apostles. They're not prophets. But the power of God is with the gospel. And that's what you do. You share the gospel. And that's what I'm going to do. Because that's all I have. And I know the Holy Spirit indwells me. And I belong to the Lord. And so that's what we do, beloved. That's what people need. They need the gospel. And where Christ dwells, Satan cannot dwell there. Can believers be possessed? No. No way. Because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. So understand this. And that to me is a good reason to be saved. Satan is real. His demons are real. You ought to listen to John MacArthur's testimony when he ran into a little girl demon possessed. She was swinging around a 200-pound desk with one hand. Supernatural power. Do I want to meet someone like that? Uh-uh. But the Lord is with us. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Stuff is real. And if you know the dark side is real, you know the kingdom of light is real. And that God created all things. And he is real. So we learn that Jesus comes. He's on the shore. Here comes these men coming to attack him. And they're like, oh, can't do it. You can't go against Almighty God. So I love the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, you know, it's a battle. Satan and the Lord. Well, God wins. That's the whole book. God wins. That's what it's all about, right? And so we know that Satan is limited. He's on a leash. And we see him throughout the scripture. And we're so thankful that we are with the Lord and we belong to him. By the way, if you look at Matthew, you can look it up later, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. When the Lord cast the people into the lake of fire, it says they cast them into the lake of fire that was created for the devil and his angels. That's where the devil and his angels will end up, in the lake of fire. So we don't want to end up there. We want to be with the Lord in glory. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 8. We see the Lord, again, demonstrating his authority. And as they come to Jesus, they know that they cannot stay in these men. By the way, we learn in the book of Mark that they call themselves legion. How many soldiers take a legion? Some of you guys, soldiers, are here. We believe it's up to 6,000 men. And this demon or demons call themselves legion. He says, because we are many. God is greater. Look at verse 30 and 32. Matthew chapter 8. They're so scared that Jesus is casting them out and going to judge them and torment them before their time. Now, a good way off from them, there stood a herd of many swine. And we learned through Mark, 2,000 pigs. By the way, this is kind of Jewish / Gentile territory. Jews shouldn't have pigs, right? It kind of shows you that these people have really, you know, they're not really close to Jerusalem. They're really far off and they're making this, they're living, they're selling these pigs. 2,000 of them at a distance. Verse 31, so the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Isn't that amazing? Sounds like a stampede, you know. Even the pigs didn't want them, you know. And they kind of, and by the way, pigs could swim, and it's amazing. They all just drowned. I thought pigs could swim. That's what someone told me. So, you know, it's amazing. Jesus only had to, again, speak the word. Go. And that was it. There's no battle here. You understand this? There's no battle. You know, it's a slam dunk. They're gone. Christ here is demonstrating that the kingdom of God has come with power and authority into this earth. And men need to repent and trust in Christ. Remember Mark chapter 1? Go with me there. Christ comes on the scene. They really didn't know him. Kind of a condensed version of Matthew. Mark chapter 1, verses 21. He comes into the synagogue in Capernaum. Mark 1:21 says, "And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Christ always said, "I say to you," right? He's God. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, same thing, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." When the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Who is this? This is God. They're introduced to God and his authority and his might. That's who this is. And they would be wise to submit to him. And so we see here that the Lord came with great power. Go with me to Luke 11. They were trying to accuse him, his enemies, that he was casting out demons by what? Through Beelzebub. I mean, what a lame excuse, you know? They didn't want other Jewish people to follow him and to believe in him as a Messiah, as a Christ, as a King of Israel, as a Son of God. Why? Because then they'll lose their power and their position. They themselves were being used by Satan. Luke 11, look at verse 14. What does Jesus say about it? Luke 11, look at verse 14. "And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, 'He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" Boy, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, by the way. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ is using. And these men know that it's from the Lord, and yet because they're so wicked and so greedy and themselves being used by Satan, they're saying, "Oh, he's being used by Satan." That's amazing how they do that. Verse 16, "Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven, but he, knowing their thoughts, and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out?'" These are other people trying to cast out demons. "Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons," this is a verse I want you to hone in on. "If I cast out demons with the finger of God or the power of God, surely what? The kingdom of God has come upon you." That's why he was casting out demons. That's why he's performing miracles. So that people will know that the kingdom of God has come. And they need to repent. They are not repenting. But that's the reason, beloved. And so we learn here that in verse 21... he gives the illustration. "When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is what? Is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." Verse 24 gives us a little more insight on demons. "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order." So a man gets his life in order for a short time, but then it gets worse. Verse 26, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. It's also symbolic of Israel at the time. When Jesus came, he came and he swept house, right? He cleaned house. When Christ departed, things got worse for Israel. And as you know, in 70 AD, the city was destroyed along with the temple, and over 1 million Jews crucified. And so we see that demons are real and they're powerful. And Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, and they only God can open their hearts. What does the book of James say about demons? Go up into James chapter 2. We learn here that in James chapter 2 that demons believe in Jesus. Did you know that? James chapter 2 verse 18. It amazes me when people say, well, you know, all you got to do is just believe. Well, you know, it's a stronger word, I think. It's not the same word we use. It's actually to trust. Paul says that he preached repentance. And he preached trust in Christ. Repentance towards God and trust in Christ. James chapter 2, look at verse 18. James 2:18 says, but some will say to you, you have faith? And I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Can you show your faith without your works? No, because faith is action, isn't it? Otherwise, it's just words. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. You see, beloved, we have to go beyond the faith of demons. Beyond the belief of demons. By the way, Christ didn't come and die for fallen angels. He didn't come and die for demons. I remember at one church, we were having a prayer meeting, and this one guy didn't understand his theology. And says, well, I think we should pray for the devil. I'm thinking, no, Jesus didn't die for the devil. Didn't die for demons. Jesus died for sinful men. For men. And when it comes to demons, they cannot change and they cannot repent. But you and I as men, we can repent and trust in Christ and surrender our lives to Christ. A demon can't do that. So my question, beloved, is have you done that? Have you repented of your sins? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Or are you just being like a person just going along and saying, well, I believe in Jesus. No different than the demons. They believe in Christ. That's what it says right here. You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble at him. So, beloved, please understand. We have to put our trust completely in Christ. Repent of our sins. Surrender our lives to Christ. He is to be your Lord and your Savior. It amazes me when people say, I believe in Christ Jesus, but they live like the devil. You know what they are? They're just liars. They're liars. And so, beloved, we have to understand that a true Christian, well, here's the bottom line. Any man, any woman is going to live what they truly believe. Isn't that true? All I have to do is spend time with you and I'll see what you believe. Not so much by your words, but the way you live. If you know, it's like my grandfather said, you know, we'd eat our food. So did you pray? No, Grandpa. Then you're living like a dog. You're eating your food like a dog. Like, oh, sorry, Grandpa. People are going to live what they truly believe. If they don't believe in God, they may say they do, but the way they live, and they're just living their lives to please their flesh and themselves, and their life and their idol is themselves. You know, you're going to see that. What do you believe? Is your faith greater than the demons? Many people say that they believe in Jesus, but they've never repented of their sin. They've never surrendered their lives to Christ. They're not following Him. Beloved, we have to have a greater faith, don't we? We truly need to. And so we see that these demons, when they saw Christ, they had to submit to Him. He is the authority. But you and I, there's just too many people going to church and being very religious. But when they stand before Almighty God, when they stand before Christ, He's going to say, like in Matthew 7, they're going to say, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Are you living a double life? Are you living one way, you're pretending to be a Christian here at church, and then when you go home, you're living like the devil? Is there a double life here? You're not fooling anybody. You might be fooling us. You're not fooling the Lord. A true believer loves the Lord. Loves the Lord. And wants to please God. If you don't love the Lord, you're not saved. So ask yourself these things. And if you're not saved, it's not too late to cry out to Christ. The Word of God says, "For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's not too late. So please think about these things. The worst thing that could ever happen to any man or woman is to think that they are saved, and when they die, they are saying, "Depart from me." These words are spoken to them. Oh, please make sure. And that's, I told you, when I was a little boy, I wanted to make sure I was saved. I just had too much fear when my grandma talked to me. And I hope that you will make sure. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 8. Verse 33 to 34. "So the Lord said, 'Go,' and they went into these pigs, 2,000 of them." So let's say if there were 6,000, they all got 3 each, you know? I don't know. I'm not going to count, it doesn't matter. But something really sad happens. I mean, really, really sad. It says in verse 33, "Then those who kept them fled." These were the ones that were the hirelings, you know. They were watching over. They were not the, well, kind of shepherds, you know, watching over the pigs. What did they do? They went away. You know why? Because their job was gone. They just lost their job. All their pigs drowned, you know. And of course, they don't want to get blamed for it, right? So they run into town. So they run into town, it says, "And they that kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything. Including what happened to the demon-possessed men." They put two and two together. Wow, these men are, now we learn in the book of Mark that they're in the right mind. The Bible says that the one man was in his right mind and was fully clothed. And so they told it to the people. Look at verse 34, "And behold, the whole city came out." They knew these two guys, trust me. These guys had attacked them over and over again. If you came any place close to these tombs on this road, they were attacked. "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to stay." Is that what it says? You know what happened when Jesus healed the demoniac in the temple? Remember that in Capernaum? And then he healed Peter's mother-in-law. What happened at sunset? The whole town was there, right? Man, when sunset came, like the whole town was there with their sick and the demon-possessed. And they were there to be healed and to see the power of Christ. That's not what happened here. Did they have fear? Yes. We learn in the book of Luke and the book of Mark, they had fear. But they also saw that it cost them. These people rejected Christ. They rejected Christ. Here, Almighty God in the flesh, who can give them eternal life, where they can receive the forgiveness of God, where they can be healed, and their demon possessed can be, you know, cast out. And what happened? they asked him to leave. This is mind-boggling. They wanted nothing to do with Christ. They reject him. They would rather hold on to their temporal belongings. The swine became more important than the Savior. Isn't that amazing? That's just mind-boggling. It reminds me of the rich young ruler, right? Where he says to Jesus, what one thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus ultimately tells him, go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and follow me. No, he won't do that. He was willing to hold on to what he had for a few years and gave up his eternity. That's just mind-boggling. What are you giving up? You know, we have to understand this. You know, we hold on to things so much. Let me tell you, it doesn't belong to you. Your own life doesn't even belong to you. Your children don't belong to you. Your husband doesn't belong. It all belongs to God. Why not surrender it now? Because if you clutch it and hold on to it, you're going to lose it anyways. You're going to lose it. Whatever you have, whatever you treasure. That's why the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. But if you love someone else or something else greater than the Lord, you're going to lose it. And so here we have these people, they rejected Christ. That is so sad. And go with me to John chapter 3, would you? John chapter 3. Why did they reject Christ? They were convicted. They had fear. John 3:16 kind of gives us a glimpse. You know John 3:16, right? Most of you, we grew up learning John 3:16. But did you read all the way down to verse 21? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's God's common grace. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is exactly what happened on the shores of Galilee here. This is the condemnation, verse 19, that the light has come into the world. And men loved what? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why do men reject Christ? Because they love darkness. Some would say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't believe in the lordship of Jesus, and I believe in free will. Really? You believe in free will? Well, let me tell you, when you give free will to a criminal, what do you think they're going to choose? Crime. When you give free will to a totally depraved man, what do you think he'll choose? Sin. Darkness. There's your free will, by the way. They choose what is depraved. So here's the reason why they reject Christ. It says that they're condemned because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone who practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. The natural man is an enemy of God. Cannot please him. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Jump down to verse 21. Excuse me. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Why do men reject God? Because they love darkness. Their hearts are depraved. Their hearts are filled with pride and wickedness. And they would rather hold on to what's temporary. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man? Right? To gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Be careful. Be careful when it comes to the world, beloved. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world. People love the world so much they begin to gain fame and fortune, and they think that everything is great, and they reject God. And they stand before Almighty God and they are poor in the eyes of God. They reject Him. See, if the love of the world is in your heart, the love of the Father is not in you. To love the world means to love darkness. These people rejected Christ and all that He had to offer, His deliverance, His forgiveness, His eternal life. These people, like I said before, are like the rich young ruler who chose the temporal over the eternal. They sought no healings, no exorcisms, only they wanted Him to leave them. They feared, they had fear of Jesus' authority, but they loved their sin more. Isn't that sad? That's what depraved men do. They choose only darkness. Thank God that He invaded our darkness. That He drew us. That He loved us first. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says that men love darkness. And again, I hope you understand when I'm talking about free will, because people really get into that. What about free will? Free will for the totally depraved person? It's only darkness, unless God invades that darkness. And as I mentioned before, I talked to my cousin, you know, and I told him, you believe in the devil? You believe in his power? Oh, he believed in it. He had seen it. I said, you got to understand, there's a kingdom of light just as much as there's a kingdom of darkness. Remember this, that when if you ever run up against that, the Lord doesn't tell us to do any battle with them. The Lord just tells us that we're to live righteous and holy lives and we're to share the gospel. God has all authority. And so, beloved, the question is, have you confessed Jesus as your Lord? Have you done that? Do you believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead? Have you repented of your sin? Are you trusting in Christ alone to save you? Please remember that Christ did not die for angels or demons. Believe in Christ. The demons believe in Christ, but they cannot repent. Nor can they live their lives to honor Christ. They're set where they are. And the day of their judgment is coming. Make sure that your faith goes beyond the demons. Repent of your sin. Surrender your life to Christ. Live to honor the Lord. Have you done that? I pray that you have. Let's all stand. Dear Father, we're so thankful for such a great and awesome Savior. Oh Lord, we thank You. We knew that our Savior had to be God in the flesh to take upon Himself our sin. We thank You, Lord, that the blood of Christ is even cleansing today to those who are coming to faith in Christ. Lord, if there's one soul that does not know You this morning, I pray that they would surrender to Christ. Because Your word says that it's appointed for man to die once, and after this, His judgment. Thank You for our Lord Jesus. Thank You that He took our judgment on the cross. We're so grateful that we are forgiven and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Bless us now, Father, we pray, and we ask that You give us a great week. Bring us back, dear Father, and we just pray, Lord, that You keep us close to You. And all these things we pray and we beseech You and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.